Oh, good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you here again, and mostly familiar faces and a couple new friends, and I welcome the opportunity to share that precious word with you. Today we are entering a new year and a new decade, which is kind of overwhelming. I am now into my eighth decade of life. Right, so I only kid my brother because he's into his ninth decade of life, but the years do roll by quickly, don't they? Good. And I'm hoping that on this first Sunday, I could leave, by God's grace, I could leave you with some encouragements for victorious Christian living in this new year, which again is for those who are in Christ. And for those who are not in Christ, that you would have an opportunity to consider your destiny. Where am I and where am I going in this year? And to see what is offered to you through the death and life of Jesus Christ. And so it's a plea to consider the power of Christ to change both our lives and our destinies. That's where I'm going. A rather big task today. But I'm going to ask you to begin with me by turning to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 as our starting point. Philippians 3 and verse 10. Now, about this time of year, a lot of us have our annual physical, right? And you know the routine. You go in and they ask you your height. That's usually okay. They ask you your weight, and you go, yeah, I know, right? And then they do your blood pressure. Well, like I said, I'm getting up there, and now there's one more thing that's added. The doctor will often say, now I'm going to give you three things. I'm going to give you three words. And then we're going to have our discussion. Then I'm going to ask you what those three words are, right? And they're just kind of a little side test to see if there's a little dementia setting in. So, congregation, are you going to have dementia today? No. I'm going to give you three words from this verse, and then we're going to talk about some other things. Then I'm going to ask you for those three words back. Mark, I won't ask you because you're up there with me, right? Mark knows we can fool with each other. Let's read Philippians 3:10. But I am going to ask the rest of you. Paul says, his desire says that I may know him, that is Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I'm just going to break in there. These are my three words. Paul has a desire that he would know Christ. So the first word is knowing Christ. Knowing. Second word, resurrection. And the third word, sufferings. Do you have them? Knowing, resurrection, suffering. Want to say them together, class? Knowing, resurrection, suffering. I'll be checking on you. Okay. Now, let's talk about some other things, the doctor says. So let's go to our principal text in the book of Mark for an illustration in some other ordinary people's lives that would talk to our ordinary lives. All right, Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And we're going to start at verse 21. Let's read from 21 to the end of the chapter. Here's the story of two ordinary people. Do you find yourself? Do you see yourself in this story? When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered about him, and he stayed by the seashore. I'm reading from NAS. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and upon seeing him fell at his feet and entreated him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her that she may get well and live. And he, that is Jesus, went off with him, and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. And a woman who had had a hemorrhage or a bleeding for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I shall get well. And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." And he allowed no one to follow with him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he beheld a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha, Talitha cum," which is translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl rose and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. I want to talk about the context, and then we're going to talk about Jesus' interaction back and forth with these several people. Oh, by the way, do you remember those three words? Knowing and resurrection and suffering. Okay, very good. All right, good. Well, that's one way to keep you awake, maybe. Okay, good. All right, good. So, what's the context? Well, Mark, as you read Mark was writing to Gentile believers. We think that he got all of his information, or a lot of his information, from Peter. And he was writing to Gentile converts, and so that's kind of like us here, somebody that's not inside the Jewish context, but we even see it in verse 41. It's translated. What Jesus says in Aramaic is translated for us to understand, or his readers to understand. This little phrase, Talitha cum, is translated there. And so he's writing this, and he piles up accounts of healings right at the beginning of the book. Almost, they're just kind of falling all over each other, and then there's this little bit of opposition and the back and forth with the Jewish leaders, the Gadarenes. He heals somebody, the man there, the Gerasenes, I'm sorry. He heals someone, and they oppose him. They ask him to leave their shores in verse 17 there, and now he's on the other side of the sea. He leaves there and he comes back to an area closer to Nazareth and where he had been ministering there. And we read in verse 21 that a great multitude is gathered about him. Why? Because he was doing all of these wonderful works and healing a lot of people, right? Well, that's going along, but here's this man in verse 22, one of the synagogue officials, the chief of the synagogue named Jairus comes up. And what is his problem? He comes with this entreaty to Jesus and said, "My little daughter," in verse 23, "my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her that she may get well and live." He expresses in that verse a faith that Jesus can do this, right? He maybe doesn't understand a lot, but he thinks that Jesus can come. His daughter is at the point of death, and yet he believes Jesus has the power to heal her. And so he states that to him. And Jesus follows him in verse 24. He follows him, and the crowd is still there. There was an old bad joke about how do we know there were newspaper reporters in the New Testament? It's because it says the press was very great, right? It's one of those things that's just back there, and I just had to get it out. Okay, sorry. Okay, so Jairus, this is good news, right? Jesus responds to his request, and he's going with him, but there's an interruption. And another woman comes up. Jesus encounters a woman. This woman comes and secretly gets through the crowd, and if I can just touch his cloak, I will be well, right? And instead of that just happening, Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" Now, why did he do that? I think to elicit from her a confession that who she was, what her need was, and that she wanted to be healed. And then he speaks kindly to her in verse 34 and says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And we have to understand that's not just her faith did it, but her connection with Christ, because he says this power, or the old King James says virtue, has come out. Well, the Greek word is dynamo. We get dynamo or dynamite from it. There was something that came out of Jesus that was strong, that healed her instantly from this hopeless sickness. But he commends her faith in verse 34. "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." That's all well and good, right? But where's Jairus? Jairus is probably going, my daughter is at the point of death. We need to be going. We need to be going. And the worst possible thing happens. Now, he gets news from his servants, "Your daughter has died." And he could take that in one of two ways. He could say, she died because he took time out. He should have come. If he had been there a couple minutes faster, my daughter wouldn't have died. But instead, Jesus, in verse 36, speaks to him these words, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." The word there is fear. I like the old rendering, "Fear not, only believe." A phobia, a fear that the shepherds had when they saw the angels announcing the birth of Jesus. The fear that my brother referenced, the tempest, that the disciples were in the, Jesus was asleep in the boat, and they had a great fear there. And this is the word. So Jesus says, "Do not fear, only believe." Well, what happens next? Jesus goes with Jairus, but Jesus now starts to take control of the situation. In verse 37, he allowed no one to follow with him. So think of this great crowd that has been mentioned twice. He says the crowd has to stay away. And then he has disciples. He says, "No, I'm just taking three of you here." And he allowed no one to follow, verse 37, except Peter, James, and John. And so they now we're down to Jairus, I think, and Jesus, and Peter, and James, and John. Verse 38, they come to the house, and there's this commotion of a group wailing about the death of the child, and he speaks to them. They mock Jesus here, and he says, verse 40, but putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own three companions and entered the room where the child was. And taking that child by the hand, he encounters the dead girl now. He takes her by the hand. He speaks to her these words, Talitha cum, little girl, get up. And what's the response? Verse 42, immediately the girl rose and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. There's no sense of delay in this miracle, is there? Jesus takes her by the hand, says a word, she gets up and she starts walking. Interesting parallel in the Old Testament. If you remember, Elisha, the Shunammite woman's son, was given to her by favor of God, and then the son dies and is in the room. Elisha goes up into the room, and first of all, he prays, and he lies down and stretches himself over the child, and the child gets warm. But then it says he gets up and walks around, and he goes and stretches himself on the child a second time, right? And rather humorously, it says the child sneezed seven times and opened his eyes. But think of the contrast here in the power of Jesus. He touches her, says, little girl, get up. The little girl gets up and starts walking in the power of Jesus. Well, that's a very brief explanation of this, and I'm just going to go right into the applications that I hope we see from our three words, which were, first word, knowing, second word, and the third word, okay, good, and I'm just going to change them around just a little bit, but I'm going to get those three words, and so you have the sermon, so you could, so let's apply this to each of those three words. What lessons are there here for us in 2020? Well, I'm going to phrase my first application in this way. Live, to my brothers and sisters, live 2020 knowing Jesus as the source and finisher of your salvation. Live 2020. Live out this 12, God willing, if God gives you the 12 months or whatever piece of it he gives you, live 2020 knowing Jesus as the source and finisher of your faith. Now, maybe that little phrase triggers something, and it does, and we're going to turn there. Let's turn to Hebrews 12 and chapter 2. Oh, I'm sorry, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 1, after that great chapter of faith, he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, here's his exhortation, let us lay aside every encumbrance, every weight, and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And I'll just stop there. So we're looking, we're racing, and yet we're fixing our eyes on someone who's done it in front of us, who's gone before us, Jesus. And he's described here as the author and the perfecter, or the finisher of our faith. Author, the Greek word is like archae, like archaeology, going back to the first things, right? Archaeology goes back and digs, or archetype is somebody who's back there before us. A patriarch is the first man of the family, right? So ark has to do with something that's at the beginning. So he's the author or the source or the founder. It's a combination of both a leader and the source from which something comes. And so Jesus, the writer says, is our author and our finisher of our faith. Finish is from the word telos, which has, it's kind of like cosmic, like the end, the purpose for everything, that which something, now he's called the perfecter, the one who carries us to completion. So we have him as the source on the one hand, right? The start of things and the end of things is how he's described. And so my exhortation is, let's live 2020 knowing Jesus, that I may know him, Paul said. And in this way, to know him as the source of our salvation and to know him as the finisher of our salvation. Now, how is that illustrated in the account that we just read? How do we think about that? What did these two people, the woman who was healed of her suffering and Jairus, how was Jesus a source and a finisher to their salvation? How did they know Christ as both source and finisher or perfecter? Let's talk about source first. How did they know Jesus as source? And I think that's primarily answered in the account of the woman. Jesus, to her, was the personal object of her faith, right? So as she came up, she said, if I can just touch his garment, I will be made whole. But it wasn't the garment, was it? It wasn't just him. She wanted to get to Jesus because there was faith here that he commended. Your faith has made you well. For us, we could be tempted to say, what's the source of my salvation? Well, if I go to church, if I show up for church, if I clean up my act, if I do good works, I might even be scandalous and say, if I read my Bible, well, Bible reading is good, right? But it's like the garment. It's what we use to get to Christ. We need to see it's not just Bible reading. It's not just church attendance. It's not devotions. Not even prayer. It's what we use to reach out and to lay hold of, not the garment, but Jesus himself. And that's what was commended in this woman, that she came and she viewed Jesus as the personal object of her faith. There's another sense in which he was the source. He was the only source of help because she had had this history. She had spent everything that she had on other means of trying to get well, and none of that had done her any good. And now she's reaching for Jesus, Jesus alone, and he heals her. And she learns that vital lesson that only Jesus is the one who can do it. Do you remember that contemporary song we sometimes sing? In Christ alone, my hope is found. Or an older hymn, none but Jesus, none but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. And this is the heart of the gospel. This woman's history is a picture for us that we should take and think about of the heart of the gospel, feeling our deep, hopeless need like she did, but seeing Jesus as the one who can heal. And again, it's not physical. For the woman, it was this physical picture, but for us, it's has to do with our heart. It has to do with who we are and the troubles that we have in our heart. Perhaps the greatest trouble is the guilt of sin. Knowing that that guilt carries us down, that guilt is there and it has to be dealt with. It has to be. We need a release from that guilt. And how am I going to get that? I could spend everything I have trying to blot it out. I can spend my money. I can spend my time trying to blot it out. But the guilt doesn't go away. And each of us needs that heart and that life that says, if I only touch his garment, if I only get to Christ, I can be healed of this heart trouble. And what happens if we do that? What happens when we lay hold of Christ, when we come to him in faith, like this woman did? Well, that dynamo is still there, right? That dynamo, that power of Christ will come to the person who is repenting of their sin, acknowledging their sin, and acknowledging that they can't save themselves. If that's repentance comes, and then the faith looks at Jesus as the object of our faith, and Jesus as the only object of our faith, then that God has promised that those who call upon me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus will come. He will come and he will give that gospel power to you if you come. What is repentance? It's acknowledging our need and turning away from any hope of saving ourselves by our own efforts. What is faith? Faith is reaching out to Christ, laying hold of him, reaching out to him as our only hope, and to reach out in confidence and to know Jesus will hear that, Jesus will answer that, Jesus will commend that faith which is actually a gift from him, but he will commend that, he will hear us, he will come to us, and he will powerfully change us in vital, core ways in our hearts. Well, to the person in this room who feels your need, I encourage you, be like this woman who so keenly felt her need. Venture on him, venture freely, let no other trust intrude. J.C. Ryle perhaps said it so much better than I can. He said, personal application to Christ is the real secret of peace with God. Personal application to Christ, personal laying hold of Jesus himself, is the real secret of peace with God. Then if he is the source, then how do we see him as the finisher of our faith? And I think in Jairus's case, we see how Jesus goes from being the companion of Jairus to being the leader of Jairus. Jesus manages the situation, as I mentioned. He excludes the throng. He takes only three. He walks in and he powerfully leads Jairus and his wife into the little girl's room and raises her. And so I think there's a lesson here for us. If we're going to live this year knowing Jesus as the source and the finisher of our faith, well, if we want to get to 2020, at the end of 2020, we want to get to the end of our lives and still have our salvation intact. Is it our plans or is it Jesus' plans that should be in charge? Well, hopefully we can say, Lord, take my life and let it be. Lead me in the path like Jairus. Let me just follow you, Lord, into the next steps, whatever those are for this year. Lord, be the source of my salvation. Be the perfecter of my salvation. However you want to take me, help me to know you as my source and my finisher. Well, that second word, and I'm going to switch those around just a little bit, but knowing, and now I'm going to go to sufferings so that we can end with the final word. But let's think about that other word, sufferings. Here's my exhortation. Live 2020 in the fearless fellowship of Christ's sufferings. So I'm kind of joining these two things. Paul talks about the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, and I'm adding this little word. Live 2020 in the fearless fellowship of Christ's sufferings. We do have sufferings in this account, don't we? We have the chronic suffering of the woman, right? 12 years, she had had this bleeding for 12 long years. Jairus, he had an okay life. He was a chief in the synagogue, probably wealthy, probably well-respected, but there was an acute suffering. Something happened, and it proved that being rich, being well-positioned is not enough to escape suffering. And then, isn't that true? Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world, he promises his disciples, his followers, in the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So there is going to be chronic suffering. There's going to be suffering that pops in on us here or there and can be very, very severe. And we should expect it. Tim Keller remarks here that suffering is often more difficult when we're not expecting it. And it surprises us, right? And so as Christians, we should take Jesus' words, in this world you will have tribulation. And so when it shows up, at least we're not surprised, right? We embrace it as part of God's purposes for us. And for us, like the woman and Jairus, we should remember sin as the root cause. J.C. Ryle again, usually so mild in his choice of words, but listen to what he says about this passage and the suffering of both the Jairus and the woman. Ryle says, "How marvelous it is that we do not hate sin more than we do. Sin is the cause of all the pain and disease in the world. God did not create man to be an ailing and suffering creature. It was sin, and nothing but sin, which brought in all the ills that flesh is heir to. It was sin to which we owe every racking pain, every loathsome infirmity, every humbling weakness to which our poor bodies are liable. Let us keep this ever in mind. Let us hate sin with a godly hatred." So in the midst of our suffering, to remember the root cause is sin, and to be angry with a godly hatred toward that sin. But at the same time, to remember that God means suffering for our good. He may not heal us. We can't take the historical account as a promise from God to say, well, he healed her, so he should heal me. No, that's not how we handle Scripture, right? God was gracious in that situation, but we know that the Apostle Paul prayed that the thorn would be removed, and God did not do it for the Apostle Paul. He said, but he did say, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so we know that grace and power can be generously given there. So what should our response be when suffering comes in 2020? And either it's chronic, you brought it in and you're going to carry it. In Martha's situation, it's a chronic situation. There's others maybe have chronic physical affirmities or relational affirmities or the challenges of work. There's just all kinds of things that are ongoing, or there's things that are going to pop into your life and, quote, surprise you. They shouldn't surprise you, but there's going to be those things. And how do we respond? How should we respond? And I think of what Jesus said to Jairus. He said, don't fear, only believe. Trust me in the midst of it. Replace the sense of being afraid with faith in Christ. Believing him, trusting him, committing him. David, many years before, said, even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will not fear any evil, for you are with me. There's fellowship of Christ's sufferings. We walk with Christ as we experience these sufferings, and we should walk remembering Jesus' words, don't fear, only believe. Only come closer to me. So live 2020, first of all, knowing Jesus as the source and finisher of your salvation. Live 2020 in the fearless fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And then thirdly and finally, live 2020 in the confident hope. Live 2020 in confident hope through the power of Christ's resurrection, that I may know him, fellowship of his suffering, and the power of his resurrection. Live 2020 in confident hope through the power of Christ's resurrection. Here I'd like to talk about Jairus again. How would Jairus have been encouraged by seeing his daughter raised from the dead? Think about him as just a man, just a dad, who sees his 12-year-old daughter dead and now alive. How would that encourage him for the rest of his life at just kind of a everyday level? You say, well, whatever happens, Jesus is powerful enough to handle it, right? And if somebody else encounters death, perhaps Jesus would come back and do the same. I don't know, but I'm not afraid anymore of those types of things. But also, think about where Jairus was. This actually is just a couple of years until Jesus comes to the cross. And so I just wonder, and again, this is speculation, but think about Jairus, a little geography. He's up there by the Sea of Galilee. And at Passover time, all the Jewish men go down to Jerusalem for Passover, right? And so probably Jairus went to Jerusalem at that time when Jesus was tried and crucified. And so we don't know if Jairus had any other interaction with Jesus, but maybe he was in Jerusalem and he was one of those, quote, followers who kind of everybody fled and hid themselves. But I wonder then if he was still there and came back to Pentecost. And was he there and heard that first gospel sermon that kind of explained not just the death of Jesus, but the resurrection of Jesus? He heard about it. He heard, said to him, you crucified this Jesus by the hands of lawless men, and God raised him up. And then was he perhaps one of those that responded? There said there were 3,000 who heard the word and believed and heard these words, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. Now again, that's just speculation, but he was a chief of the synagogue and maybe he was there. And maybe he responded in that way, but at least we know that there was somebody else in that room who saw Jesus raise that little girl and also saw the resurrection of Jesus and saw the power of his resurrection. So I'm going to just ask you as we close to turn over to 1 Peter right toward the end of your Bible, 1 Peter 1. Peter and James and John were in that room. Peter wants to write a letter of comfort to those who are being persecuted. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, after a greeting, here's what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. John Brown calls this bedrock certainty. The bedrock certainty, there's a living hope. You can have, Peter says to his readers, you can have a living hope. You can have a living hope now, and the bedrock under that is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He had reminded them that they were sprinkled in the blood of Christ in verse 2, in verse 18 and 19, that they were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And I think here he uses resurrection as something of a capstone over the whole work of Jesus Christ. If we see a successful resurrection, we know that the work of Jesus is successful. If I go over to the rain plantation and you got that old mercury, is it? Right, and one time it's lying there dead, right? And then the next time I come back and it's running, I know that you did some successful work on it, right? And so that's the picture here that he talks about. We can have a living hope. We can have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection is God's statement. I have accepted that sacrificial work of Jesus, to die on the cross and pay the price for my sins. I can accept that, and because I can be confident that that's available to me because Jesus has been raised from the dead. I can have a living hope. We are redeemed through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We are made to be born again, caused to be born again. We have a gift of living hope. We have a final inheritance, and it is all through the power of Jesus' resurrection. Well, I'm saying now that we should live 2020 in the power of that resurrection. We should, as believers in Jesus, live out our life with living hope. It feels and has that power available to us now to fight against our sins, to be witnesses for him, and we look past the grave. So many of our hymns, we sang one of them today, My Jesus, I love thee, I know you are mine, right? And then it talks about death, and then in mansions of glory, it talks confidently of the world that is to come. Right? And that's the way we should live. We should live looking past the troubles and struggles and trials of this world. We should live in the power of the resurrection of Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We should live this way in confidence in the power of Christ to resurrect us. Elisha had to stretch his self on that little boy two times. Jesus took the little girl by the hand, but there's coming a day when Jesus will do something even greater. Apostle Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, of that day in the future, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. But that shout produces this, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we shall be changed, and death will be swallowed up in victory. Well, as Christ's followers. I hope we live 2,000 years later than this man Jairus and this unnamed woman. But we live 2,000 years later than Peter or Paul. But we can live with the same perspective of faith in Christ. First, knowing Christ as the source and finisher of our salvation. Secondly, fearlessly embracing the fellowship of his sufferings. And finally, rejoicing that we have a living hope that we will one day be resurrected to live with Jesus. We can live this year confidently. We can live this year in faith through the power of the resurrection of Jesus. Let's do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Christ, that you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him and puts their trust in him would not perish, but can have everlasting life. We thank you for this great promise. We pray you will help us to walk, live out our days in the strength and power of your grace, confident in our Savior, source, author, finisher, perfecter of our salvation. Lord, if there are any who are on looking, may they see the power of Jesus. May they see the grace of Jesus, ready to save, and reach out and touch him and be saved. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.